Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence. All right, if you've got your Bibles this morning, I'm going to ask you to open up to two passages that we're going to talk about in just a minute. So you can find 2 Peter 1 and then 2 Timothy 3. So we've got, throughout the year, we have some Sundays here and there that don't neatly fit into a series or kind of in between when you want to start a new one and you're kind of ending one. And today is one of those Sundays. So next week, we're going to start looking at the book of Revelation. We'll start the month of February off, kind of beginning a new month. We'll start something new. And so this Sunday is what I often call a one-off Sunday, because you're kind of in between two things. And so last year, we had a series of these. Most of them fell kind of in the summer months. And we looked at our core values of Bible study and prayer, serving, giving, and engaging people, and being in a small group. And so we took a Sunday and looked at all of those individually. Well, this year we're going to do a little something different. And so this year we're going to look and take whenever these Sundays come, these kind of in-betweens, we're going to look at a core doctrine that we have, or that we should hold, or that I hope you hold. I hope that's a part of your worldview, a part of your life. And so today we're going to start by looking at the doctrine of Scripture. And look, we're going to hit a lot, and then we'll kind of land in 2 Peter and 2 Timothy. And we could take a Sunday, we could take multiple Sundays and look at some of these points we're just going to touch on today. But we're going to end by focusing on what I would consider the most important of all of the ideas that the Bible says about itself, because that's really what it is. What does the Bible say about itself? And so that's kind of what the doctrine of Scripture is. And so that's kind of where we're going today. All right, so we're going to start. We'll pick up these verses in a minute. I promise we're going to get to them, okay? But we're going to get there. We'll kind of pick them up in the middle, because there's a few things we need to talk about before we get to these verses. And here's where we're going to start. So when the Bible talks about itself, it says that there are two modes in which God communicates to people. Two general modes in which God communicates with people. Now, since you're in the New Testament, if you want to find Romans chapter 1 really quickly, we'll read very, very quickly about the first way that God says He communicates with people like you and me. In Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, here's what Paul says. It says, "For what can be known about God is plain to them," means plain to people, "because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they," people like you and me, "are without excuse." See, the first mode in which God communicates to you and I is what the big fancy scholarly word is, general revelation. But what that means is that God communicates through nature, through history, and through the way He created you, right? And what does Paul say here? That ever since the beginning, when the first person, Adam, walked on the earth, and ever since that time, God's nature has been clearly seen in what He created. In other words, when you go out today and you see the birds and the trees and how the cows just eat, that should tell you and I something about God. Right? One of my favorite places to be in the fall, and this year, unfortunately, I didn't make it a single time, which is kind of a travesty of sorts, is to be in a deer stand on a not cold, but cool to cold-ish morning. Because you get in the deer stand and it is silence. Like nothing is making noise. And then if you don't fall asleep, you hear the woods literally come to life. And first, it may be an owl, and then it's the birds, and then the sun gets up, and then it's the chipmunks and the squirrels, and then you might see a deer, you might see a turkey, or a possum, or a raccoon, or whatever else you have in your area of the woods. And you see that there's all of this life that you didn't even know was there, all at one time goes poof, and there it's in. And just the other day, now, I assume this, I mean, I heard it on YouTube, so, you know, it's got to be true, but this researcher said that this guy found, they were researching plants, and they found that plants breathe in carbon dioxide, you know, and this whole photosynthesis process you learn about in biology way back yonder, but that there's these little cell receptors on leaves that open and close at night to let in the carbon dioxide. And do you know what opens them up in the morning or helps open them up? Birds. The chirping of the birds in the morning notifies the plants that, hey, it's time to wake up. So this guy, you know what he did? Now, again, I assume this is true. I'd really love for somebody to test this out, so feel free. That he went out and had a patch of corn, and he played classical music in his corn, like, all the time, and said his corn grew like double the height of what it was supposed to grow. Now, how does all that work? Did it just whoosh and appear? No, somebody uniquely created all of that to function. Have you ever thought about the Bible, underneath the Bible, like the reason, or maybe not say, that's not a good way to say it. Let me say it this way. God could have communicated in any way possible, right? But he communicates in ways because he created us to understand those ways, right? So we're eventually going to get to that God could have written his Bible in any way, but he wrote it in words, right? He could have done a video or pictures, but he didn't. He did it in words. But the reality is that God allowed you and I to have the capacity to understand who he is. The fact that you can reason and solve your way out of some problems. The fact that many of you work in areas of that had these great inventions that had to take place, right? Or that you work in areas where people have had to create these amazing things that allow us to live, you know, like the way that we live. I mean, you think today we have heat. Last week we had AC. I mean, God allowed somebody to reason out how to do that so that you and I didn't have to have a little wood-burning stove in every room or sweat to death in the summer, right? Because we just had to leave the windows up. Like, that's amazing to me. And all of that reveals something about God. It is God's revelation of himself, generally speaking, through history, through nature, through the way you and I think, and the what's in our, how we're able to reason and logic, and the emotions we have, and the psychology and sociology that we have, the way we interact with people, all of that tells us something about God. But here's the problem. It's all very general. It tells us that there is God, there is a God, and it tells us that he can do some things. But here's the problem. It's not specific enough. And so God, in his infinite wisdom, decided to use people to write down his words to us, i.e. the Bible. It's called his special revelation. In other words, God clearly and concisely gave his words to people so that we might know who he is specifically, what he has done specifically, and then how he wants us to live in response to him. In other words, you might be able to go outside and stand on the mountain and go, man, this all didn't happen by chance. But you will never be able to answer who did it, why he did it, and for what purpose. But yet the Bible tells us the answers to all of those things. It tells us who did it, why he did it. How, in some sense, how he said, hey, there it is. That may not give you the exact how like you want, right? And then it tells us how we're supposed to live in response. As one author put it this way, he said, the great purpose of the Bible is to show us, as we just said, who God is and what He's done. Why? So that we might enter into a redemptive relationship with Him. In other words, the Bible is there to show you and I how to be in a relationship with the Lord. That's the end game. That's the end goal, right? That's what it's there for. When you read the Bible, hopefully you've read it today. If not, read it when you get home again, like we're talking about now, but read it on your own. Hopefully you'll read it tomorrow. When you read it, the goal of what you're reading is to get you into a closer relationship with the Lord, to move you closer into Christ's likeness and into the image of God, because you and I should desire, I hope, to have a living, breathing relationship with the Lord in which we are moving closer to Him. Now, that's kind of the general ways in which God communicates. Generally, through nature and history and your reason and intellect and your mind and the way we're made and all that. But specifically, He reveals Himself through the Bible, through His written Word. And the Bible says mainly five things about itself. Now, we're not going to talk about all five. We could spend one Sunday on each of these five, but I do want to give you all five and highlight the four we're not going to talk about, just so you got them, okay? You can go back and do some. Here are the five things, okay? They should be in your outline. The five things that the Bible says about itself are that the Bible is inspired, it is authoritative, it is big, these are two big words, inerrant and infallible, and then sufficient. So what do those mean? Well, let's talk, we're going to spend our time on inspiration today, or that the Bible's inspired and what that means, but I want to give you the other four really quickly. When we talk about the Bible being authoritative, or the authoritative Word of God, here's what that means. It is the, listen to me, the definitive Word of God. It's not like, I don't know. Or, what about this over here? No, this is the 66 books of the Old and New Testament are the definitive Word of God to you and me, to us, right? It's authoritative. That means it's not the Bible plus tradition, like the Catholics say. It's not the Bible plus your opinion. Why not my opinion? Because your opinion doesn't matter. Right? So for example, this is a point of application really, really quickly. Because this is not on your outline anyway, this is free. But we're here. So, and I've been guilty of this in the past. I'm trying to get away from it. Whenever we read the Bible, so imagine we're in a group and we're reading the Bible together. We should never ask, hey, what do you think this means? It ain't about what you think it means. It's about what does it say and what does it mean? Because my opinion of what it means is irrelevant. And oftentimes, on Wednesdays, with our Wednesday morning group, really, if you're free at 11 on Wednesdays, you should really come. We have a great time. We did this whole history of the church at one point last year, I believe it was. And we learned a lot of people got in a lot of trouble because they decided what they thought it meant. And ultimately, a lot of them are deemed heretics. Hey, look, I was going to try to weave this in somewhere, but here's a spot. I watched a video, and it was really a waste of my time, because, I mean, I knew when I saw the first three seconds of the video, I was like, boy, this guy. But it's this holiness preacher. I don't know who, had never seen him before. Holiness preacher. And he's at, obviously, some big conference, and he is carrying on like, but of the anointing, the oil. And then he goes in this tangent about beards. Beards, like men with facial hair. Yeah. And basically said, if you wanted the anointing, this is his words, not mine. So just for everybody online, this is not me, okay? But this guy's up there, I mean, for 3, 4, 5 minutes just ranting about how you're not going to have the anointing of God if you got a beard. And I'm like, then he's quoting people in the Bible, and I'm like, the guy who said that had a beard, probably. I'm like, I don't know definitively, but like, he probably did. And you don't know that he didn't. And I mean, he's carried on like, and that, yes, preach, yes. And I'm like, y'all are crazy. Why? Not only is that just not in the Bible anywhere, that's one, but when he's saying it, he's making his idea as authoritative as the biblical record. And that's not right. Because it doesn't matter what you personally think about guys with beards. That's irrelevant. You may not like them, right? I don't like mullets. I think mullets on guys look, oh. But you know what? I can't up here in good faith say, if you wear a mullet, you're not honoring the Lord. Because that's not right. That's a personal preference. It's not biblically authoritative, right? And so, like, it's the Bible plus nothing. The Bible is authoritative. It's also sufficient. Now, these two go together. The authority says that the Bible is the definitive Word of God. When we talk about sufficiency, it means that the Bible contains all the necessary truth for salvation and spiritual life. In other words, the Bible is your guide to how you should live, and it is enough. Now, when we speak of the word inerrancy and infallibility, inerrancy means to be free from error. That's a simple definition. To be free from error. And when we use that in terms of the Bible, it means the Bible is free of error. And infallibility is kind of the other side of the coin, which means the Bible doesn't lead you into error. That means when you read the Bible, it is truthful in its record to you. Now, you may say, well, the Bible didn't talk about... Yeah, the Bible's not meant to be a science textbook. Right? It's not meant to give you everything about everything that you could ever experience in life. But where it does speak, it speaks truthfully about what happens and about the way things are. And when you read it, you can know that it is going to lead you closer to God, not further away from God. So it's error-free and leads you to truth. It is a benefit to your life, not a subtractor from your life. Now we get to the one we want to spend the majority of our time on today, which is inspiration. And the two main passages, there's others, but there's two main passages that speak to the inspired nature. If you say, well, what does inspired mean? We're going to get there in a second. It is 2 Peter 1, and then it is 2 Timothy 3. Now, I gave you the whole, well, let's just read through the whole passage, and then we'll highlight kind of the end here. All right, here we go. This is Peter. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were witnesses of His majesty. Verse 17. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, God, this is My beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice born from heaven, for we were with Him on the holy mountain. All right, let's stop right there. So what Peter is saying is, okay, what Peter's saying in these first three verses, 16, 17, 18, is, hey, look, I'm going to put it to you in Travis language. We didn't come to y'all talking crazy because we witnessed Jesus. Like the time I told y'all I was with Him when He transfigured in front of us, which you can go read about in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where Jesus took Peter, James, and John up the mountain and He like kind of unzipped in His humanity to some degree and allowed His just His greatness to come out. And Moses and Elijah are there, and then God the Father speaks what Peter recorded. And Peter's saying, hey, we were there with Him. We didn't come to y'all with no crazy talk. And then he says in verse 19, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. Now, when you read the word prophetic, don't think future, think truth. We have the truthful word, okay? He's not talking about making predictions about the future. He's talking about truth, God's truth, all right? More fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Now here, listen to verse 20 and 21. These are the crucial ones we want to focus on. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy, no truthfulness of God, of Scripture, comes from someone's own interpretation. Verse 21. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. All right, he says three important things in that one, okay? Three important things in 20 and 21. He says two negatives and a positive. First, he says that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. In other words, he's saying that all the folks that wrote God's word to us, none of them said, hey, what do I think happened in this event? Let me write down my thoughts. That didn't happen. Then he says, no prophecy was ever, and then this kind of takes it a step further. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. In other words, Amos and Hosea and Moses and Samuel and all of these guys didn't go around just one day. They're just out there and thought, you know what? Think I'd be a good idea? I'm going to write me a new book of the Bible. You know, he's out there working with the sheep, you know, out there picking fruit and tending his garden. And, you know, he just said, you know what would be good? You know what we need at this time? A new word from the Lord. I think I'm going to go make one up. Peter says, that ain't how it happened. Peter says, here's the positive. But men spoke from God. In other words, God initiated the action. They spoke from God, not their own words, His words. And then as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So what's that mean? That God initiated and the Holy Spirit supervised. I believe it was one of the Old Testament prophets. It tells us that he was a sycamore fig farmer, meaning he was a fig farmer, right? Tenderer of fig trees. What Peter's saying is, Buddy would have never left tending the figs if God hadn't said, "Hey, I got a word for you, for the people." He would have never left. He would have just stayed there tending his garden, tending his trees, right? But yet God spoke to him and said, hey, look, I need you to get this message to the people. And then as he was doing that, Peter says the Holy Spirit carried him along. In other words, the Holy Spirit was walking and supervised him and guided him all along the process, as he did with every person who wrote the Scriptures, God's Word to us. So Peter says, hey, nobody thought it up on their own, and nobody thought up their own idea, but it was strictly from God initiated and guided by the Holy Spirit. Now, when we get to Timothy, we see a little bit, another layer in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And here, we're only going to read verses 16 and 17. I gave you 10 through 17 is the entire context. I think that's the way it is in your notes. But let's just read verse 16 and 17. Because here's what Timothy says. Previously, Paul has encouraged Timothy to stay faithful to what he's heard growing up, that he heard through his mother and his grandmother. And then here's what he says about the sacred writings, the Scriptures. He says, all Scripture. Did you hear the word? What's the qualifier? All. What's that mean? All. The ones you like and you don't like. The ones that are easy and the ones that are hard. The ones you have to read three or four times and you still kind of, need to read that one again. And the ones you got on the first time. The ones you memorized in VBS and the ones in Numbers that are like, ugh. All of them. Scripture. So whatever Paul is going to say to Timothy is about every part of Scripture. And here's the key, is breathed out by God. Your translation may say inspired by God. The literal word means God breathed hard. It's a compound word. It means God breathed hard. Or as I like to say, God exhaled. God exhaled. All Scripture is exhaled by God. Now that may sound weird, but we have a really important other story at the beginning of our Bible where this same picture takes place. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, God has created Adam out of the dust of the earth, and the picture is that God has taken the dust of the earth and He's created Adam, the first human being, and Adam is just there. But he's not alive yet. He's just there. And then in chapter 2, verse 7, here's what it said. Then the Lord God formed the man of the dust from the earth. And listen to it. Then the Lord God formed the man of the dust and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. In other words, Adam would have stayed unalive if God had not breathed, exhaled life in, literally, into him. And in the same way, we would never have the Scriptures if God had not breathed life into them through people just like me and you, who God called and the Holy Spirit guided to write down exactly what we needed to know, when we needed to know it, about how we should live, who God is, and what He's done for us. So Paul says that all Scripture, all of it, is exhaled by God. It is inspired by God, and it is profitable. In other words, it is for your good. It is to your benefit, to your profit, to read it. Why? And Paul gives three reasons why it's profitable for you and I. And it's reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. All right, real simple. I'm going to give you what these mean, okay? This is the way I remember them. Reproof means it tells you what's right and what's wrong and where you went wrong. Correction is how to fix where you went wrong so you don't get it wrong again. And righteousness, how to stay right. Right? So it's where you went wrong, how to fix where you went wrong, and how to make sure you don't go wrong again. Right? Isn't that what the Bible does for you and me? I hope it does for you and me. It does for me. Hey, here's where you messed up. Here's how to fix it. Here's how it don't happen again. Right? All Scripture is breathed out by God, is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And then in verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good. What's the purpose of all of this Scripture being inspired by God? To show us what is right and what's wrong and where we went wrong and how to correct it, and then how to stay correct, how to stay right, is so that you and I may be complete and equipped for every good work. What's that word? Equipped. What's complete and equipped? Complete means qualified, and equipped means thoroughly prepared. That you may be qualified before the Lord, so that you may be right in God's sight and you may be fully prepared to do every good work the Lord calls you to do. Right? And that is what we mean when we say that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. It is God's Word through people to you and me. Not their own device, not their own word, not their own interpretation. They would have never thought of it if God hadn't initiated it. And the Holy Spirit moved in them and guided and supervised them along the way to get exactly what He wanted to us so that we might be fully prepared and qualified so that we might know what is right and wrong and where we went wrong and how to get right and how to stay right. Right? So, so that's kind of the heady stuff, but let's move into the practical. Like, what do we do with this when we go home today? We got a few ideas. Got a few ideas I want to share with you. Number one, first idea of how we can apply this to our life is to remember that all of the Bible is God's Word, not just the parts you and I like. Because let's be honest. Come on. Let's be honest. There are parts we like more than others. Right? I can tell you, if you were to show me your Bible, I bet we could go through and figure out the parts you read more. If you've had your Bible for a while, we can probably figure out which parts you've read more than the other. You want to know why? Because here's how I could find out in my own Bible. Before I got this nice new one that I've had for less than, I think maybe a year or so, my old one, it had oil stains from my fingers on the pages I used more. Or I had underlining in certain parts and not others. What's that mean? Well, I didn't read them other parts as much as I read these parts, right? We all have parts we like. And then there's also parts, you know, we just, I don't really want to talk about that. And most of the time, why? It's because it gets in something that I need to hear that I don't want to hear at the moment. But when we go to open the Bible, we should realize that all of it, from beginning to end, is God's Word to us, not just the parts that we want to hear or that we like. Here's the other things, is that we need all of them. Like, you and I desperately need all of the Scriptures, not just part of it. We need all of it. And see, here's what I've realized over the years, and some of you probably realize this even better than me, is that you need all of the Scriptures because at certain times in your life, certain Scriptures are going to speak to you, and then at other times in your life, other Scriptures are going to speak to you. And if you don't have all of that, then you're going to be missing God's Word to you in a season of your life when you need to hear it the most. Here's another thing I would say that we can walk home is you don't need anything else. Now, preacher, you saying I don't need to read a devotional book or a commentary or all that, Sunday school books and all that? No, that's not what I'm saying. Those are all aids, and they're good. They should never replace the Bible. What I'm saying is, you don't need anything else on the same level of authority as your Bible. You know, that's where, like, the Book of Mormon, that's where they get it wrong. Well, that's one of the ways they get it wrong. That's where Catholics get it wrong. Because in Catholicism, tradition equals the Bible in authority. Well, that's wrong. You don't need someone else's teaching about the Bible to be as authoritative as the Scriptures are in your life. Several years ago, well, not several years ago, it's been a couple decades ago probably, we went to a church, and I think I've told this story before, but maybe in a different angle. I went to this church in South Georgia, like way down there, and it was a guy that was a great preacher who had preached at our church that I grew up at numerous times. Kind of one of those guys, like, man, he's a really good, So he had a conference, pastor's conference or whatever, preaching conference. And one of my buddies picked me up on a whim and we go down there. Now, let me kind of set the stage for you, okay? He literally called me on his way down there. Because I lived further south. He lived in Warner Robins. I was in Pinehurst. And so we had to go down I-75. He's like, hey man, you want to go to this thing? Okay, so right before that, I had been to see a lady whose husband had literally like passed away and like that morning. And so I went to see her. It was kind of one of those I ain't even woke up yet. So I just threw clothes on and went over to see her. Came back home. Then my buddy calls me. He's like, hey, you want to go? And I was like, man, I don't know. He's like, come on, man. It'd be fun. I need somebody to go. I was like, all right, fine. So I literally picked no jeans. Yeah, I picked khaki pants up. They were not washed. They were washed, but they weren't ironed. They were wrinkly. I threw on flip-flops, and I had a polo shirt. I just grabbed something out of the closet and threw it on. I looked disheveled. Okay, that's the scenario. He picks me up. We ride down there. It's, a couple hours down the interstate. We get there. I've never been to this guy's church before. We walk in the front door. Man, I'm excited. Got some guys lined up. And I was like, oh, yeah, this would be great. And right as we walk in, so we walk in the back, and then over here to the left, I don't remember what year it was. It was 2006, 7, whatever the name of the church is, 2007 dress code, approved dress code. And it is like the Ten Commandments on a billboard, on a thing that's taller than me. It's like this wide and like this tall. Set up on this, printed out on this nice vinyl paper, you know, stuff on this little easel thing over here. And I walked in, I was like, let me go over this way. And I thought, what? I'm thinking back at my church, man, my folks, man, these country folks, farmers, you know, I don't know if they'd be welcome. And what they had done is they had placed their version of what was appropriate as authoritative as the Scriptures. I mean, because why else do you do that? Come on. Why else do you put up the 10? I mean, there's like 7 to 10 things on the list. And why do you think it's appropriate to print it out, not in a little incense, but in a, you can't miss it when you walk in if you don't think this is authoritative if you're going to come here? I mean, I didn't read anywhere in the Scriptures that that's what you had to wear. I mean, John the Baptist was a roughneck. But yet here they're saying, and I'm telling you what, I was turned off the moment I walked in. Well, one, because it's like, really? But two, because you're saying this is more important, this is as important as the Scriptures. You don't need that. You need the Scriptures and what they say. And then lastly, I would say that the one thing that we all need to take away from this is we need to read it. Right? We need to read the Bible. We live in the greatest age of the ability to have biblical literacy in the history of the world. Like, since the Bible was written, there's been no time in history where we have more access and more availability to read the Bible. Just 500 years ago, if you didn't know Latin, you may not know what the Bible says. Today, we have the access to have it on our phones, that as you're driving down the road, it can read it to you and you can listen to it. You have the ability to go on a computer, and if you have trouble figuring out what a word is, you can go to a website and it will give you that verse in 10 different translations like that. Or if you'd like your own, you can get this kind of translation, and then you can go on Amazon and you can get 100 others, right? What should we be doing that? Read it. Get it into your life. You got to read it. And that would be my encouragement for you today. Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.